So, today, we're going to talk about pride and humility. Oh, goody. But I'll tell you, you know, I thank God that I'm not like others. I am the finest human being on earth. No other living person is better than me. When God made me, he broke the mold. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you think God is more impressed with you than with me. Liar. Princess Bride. Oh, yeah, so. The Bible says in Numbers 12:3 that Moses was the humblest man to walk the earth. Now, that may have been true in his day, but it seems clear to me that I am currently the humblest man on earth. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you are more humble than I am. See, I rest my case. So, the topic of today's message is pride and humility. Not pride versus humility. That is going to be controversial for some of you. I'm going to say a number of controversial things today. You don't need to send me emails and call me on the phone. I'm going to try to explain what I mean by these controversial statements that I'm making. So please be patient. These two things, pride and humility, are not opposites. We don't flee from the one in order to embrace the other. Either one of those can become sinful. No. How could humility possibly be sinful? But they can also both coexist in you at the same time. You can be prideful about one thing and humble about another thing, right? So it's not this competition for one versus the other. Now, there's no single Hebrew word for pride or for humility. There's no single Greek word for pride or for humility. The words that are used, the ones that you find in your Bible, reflect more of an attitude of our heart than an attribute of our character. In other words, it's not fixed. It varies. On any given day, on any given minute, I can be prideful, I can be humble, I can be in between. Now, there are 7 proverbs that deal specifically with pride. The words used could be translated insolent, presumptuous, arrogant, majestic, arising up, or exalted. Half of those are bad things, and half could be good things. The same is true of the words used for humble or humility. They could be translated poor, afflicted, meek, lowly, trampled down, or modest. Now, half those things we might have control over, half of them maybe not. The issue isn't pride or humility, but what the object of that pride is and what the object of that humility is. So, let me explain what I mean by that. Moses was the humblest man on earth, but when God told him to go set his people free, how did Moses react? Moses denied that he was good enough or capable enough, even after God said he would give him everything he needed to do the job that he had assigned him. God's anger, it says in Exodus 4:14, God's anger burned against him. And you imagine, Moses, I'm just being humble, Lord. Just speaking the truth here. Even humility can be false. Even humility can be a false humility. It can be so blurred with fear and with insecurity that we refuse to obey God. And then to excuse our fear, we call it humility. We claim that what God asks of us is, well, that's just not my gift. Well, it's just not the right time. Well, I have other higher priorities right now. Let someone else do it. Let someone else get the glory. Is that humility? Or is that rebellion? Is that humility? Or is that pride? Because we are afraid of failing, and so we refuse to volunteer, refuse to raise our hand, refuse to do what it is God has asked us to do. On the other hand, David had excessive pride. David? Yeah, but his pride was in God. Huh. 2 Samuel 7:22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears. Psalm 86:8. Among the gods there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works. That's pride, but it's not misplaced, is it? God said of Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. That's pride in his son. And it's not misplaced, is it? Huh. So pride in and of itself is not a bad thing. Humility in and of itself is not a good thing. Pride of itself is not the issue. The object of our pride is the issue. The object of our pride is the issue. To put ourselves above God, to take more pride in ourselves than we take in God, is the issue. And yet, even there, it can be a fine line. Listen to David again. This is Psalm 8. What is man? Man is great. What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. That's pride. But in Hebrews 2, it becomes clear that Jesus Christ is the object of David's pride, not mankind per se. He's not speaking about you and me. He's speaking about Jesus Christ. And yet Jesus is our representative, who stands in our stead, whose perfection is our perfection. Heard a little about this morning, didn't we? In both the songs we sang and in the communion. What does it mean to be united to Christ? To take pride in Christ is okay. And to demean who we are in Christ, to demean that, to put it down, would be a sin. It takes away from Christ. It denies the power of God in Christ to transform us into the image of Christ. It is not prideful to aspire to be like Christ. Although you could get full of yourself. But in and of itself, it is not sinful in and of itself to want to be Christ-like. We're all called to that. When Paul chastises the conduct of the Ephesians, he says this, "You have not so learned Christ." That's from Ephesians 4:20. The NLT mistakenly translates it, "That isn't what you learned about Christ." That word "about" is not in there. This duty of ours is not about learning facts and gathering information about Christ. It's about becoming Christ-like in our thinking, in our own conduct, so that the attributes of Christ may be seen in us, so that the attributes of Jesus Christ may be seen in us. We're aspiring to that. That's what we are as Christians. That's what we're moving towards, is to be able to do that, to show Christ in us as a testimony to the grace of God, as a testimony to the works of Jesus Christ. But when we are seen above or in front of Christ, that is pride. Augustine of Hippo said this about pride in a bad sense. Pride is the beginning of sin. And what is pride but the craving for undue exaltation? And this is undue exaltation. I like the way he wrote. He'd use a word and then he'd define it for you. And this is undue exaltation. When the soul abandons him, Christ, whom it ought to cling to as its end, and becomes a kind of end unto itself. Pride, when the soul abandons Christ, him, to whom it ought to cling as its end, her whole purpose for being, and becomes a kind of end unto itself. He spoke from personal experience. If you didn't know, Augustine was an arrogant, prideful young man, rude and insolent. He knew the meaning of pride better than most. Paul, because God revealed the extent of it in his own heart, Paul likewise knew the meaning of pride from his own arrogance, but it was because God revealed the extent of it in his own heart, showed Paul his own arrogance, his own pride. When God showed that to him, that Paul humbled himself under God's mighty hand. And in being humbled, he was willing to endure the cruelest opposition of men. He could not say, he would not say, that he didn't deserve it. In fact, he says it over and over again. I, who am the chief of sinners. And every one of us would raise our hand and say, no, you got that wrong. That's me. I am the chief of sinners. Paul, like Augustine, understood the full extent of his own sin and the corruption of his soul that so desperately needs the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. Not just the forgiveness of sin, that's good, but not just the forgiveness of sin, but the redemption and the restoration of the soul. We want to be made whole again, don't we? We don't just want to be forgiven of the sin. We want to be made whole again, acceptable in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. So we come to Christ to be unburdened of the guilt and of the penalty of sin. But we also come to Christ to be cleansed and made whole again. We are changed by Christ. We are changed in Christ from broken sinners to more than conquerors. Conquerors over what? Conquerors over the flesh, the devil, and the world. Timothy Rogers writes the following: a man is proud, number one, when he attributes to himself, to his own industry, wisdom, or prudence, that which he has received from God. Or two, when he attributes to or expects by merit that which is a free gift. Or three, when he thinks he has that which he does not have. Glory, fame, money. Or four, when he despises others and affects preeminence. I am better than everybody else. Augustine, again, writes, he wrote good stuff. This is about 400 AD. So he's at the start of the church. When the Reformation came, we rolled the clock back to what Augustine had said. So I'm going to quote him again. The sin of pride is the sin of sins. It was this sin, we're told, which transformed Lucifer, an anointed cherub of God, the very seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's from Ezekiel 28:12. Into Satan, the devil, the father of lies, the one for whom hell itself was created. It's John 8:44 and Matthew 25:41. We're warned to guard our hearts against pride, lest we too fall into the same condemnation as the devil. That's 1 Timothy 3:6. When Augustine writes, he quotes scripture. That's a good way to go. It was the sin of pride which first led Eve to eat of the forbidden fruit, Genesis 3, 4 through 6. And who do you think was that serpent of old who first introduced Eve to this sin of pride? It was none other than the devil himself, Revelation 12, 9 and 20, verse 2. Eager to share his condemnation with others. He had already been condemned by God, and now he's trying to sucker Adam and Eve into that same condemnation. Eager to share his condemnation with others. The word of God gives us this glimpse of Satan's fall. This is from Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend to the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So you can see from this, yes, I did boldface and italicized all those eyes. Pride is an eye problem. Pride is an eye problem. We make ourselves the center of the universe, and we exalt ourselves above all others, and in this case, even God. Sin does that to you. Sin says, I know better than God. I know he says, don't do this. I'm going to do it anyway because I think I know better. We exalt ourselves above God. It's not the same as selfishness. There's another controversial statement. Pride is not the same as selfishness. Rather, selfishness is a symptom of pride. It's okay to take your own needs into account. Sometimes you got to. It's the best thing to do, is to take your own needs into account. But how do you weigh those needs against the needs of others? How do you weigh those needs, which are real needs, which are needs you ought to fulfill? How do you weigh those against the needs of others? At what point must you sacrifice your needs to the needs of others? And that's where wisdom is needed. That's where wisdom is needed. And that's where Proverbs helps us to identify that need and to make a wise choice, because Proverbs was written to what? To impart wisdom to us. In the New Testament, we're given this counsel. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, so it's okay to look to your own interests, but don't look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You have the mind of Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but made himself nothing. Made himself nothing. If we are to be like Christ, we need to make ourselves as nothing. A choice we make, an action we take, to make ourselves as of nothing. And that don't come easy. In this way, we learn Christ. This is how we learn Christ. So now let's see what Proverbs has for us to chew on. Remember, that's what they're like little nuts, right? Little nutshells of pearls of wisdom, right? For us to chew on it, to meditate on it, to think about. They're bumper stickers. These are things that we have to think about a little more deeply. Remember, Proverbs compares and contrasts competing principles. That's what each proverb does. It's designed as much for meditation as for memorization. Have you ever memorized scripture and really not known what it meant? But boy, you can spit it right out. Proverbs, you shouldn't do that with. Proverbs, you should understand what it is you are reading. That's why you have to chew on it. And we don't read it on its own. We bring to bear our own life experiences. I'm allowed to do that. I can take the life that I'm actually living and bring it into the text of scripture and have scripture give me feedback on it so I understand this life that I'm living from the perspective of God. That's okay. Yeah. Bring your personal experience to it. We read it in the context of other wisdom books. Like what? Like Ecclesiastes, like we had last time. You know, there are seasons of life. And Psalms, as I just gave you a couple of those. And the whole counsel of God. So far, you've had from Genesis to Revelation. Wow. You can use all of that stuff. I provided some of that context already. Okay, here are 7 proverbs on pride taken from the NLT. Several of these will be repeated when we look at humility. They overlap. There is a compare and contrast between pride and humility. I'm going to try to make them distinct. So here's our first couplet on pride. Again, proverbs often compare and contrast two related things, not necessarily opposing things, two related things, so that the one helps to clarify the understanding of the other. Proverbs 8:13. So on your handout, you got 5 lines of verses down at the bottom of your handout. Okay, and then alongside your pride, you got another line of verses, and then alongside humility, you got another line. There's a gob today. That's okay. We're going to do all of them. Proverbs 8:13, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech. All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I who fear the Lord, I too will hate pride and arrogance and corruption and perverse speech, because those things are evil. You see how you put those 2 things together? Take the first half, take the second half, and feed them into each other so you get a feel for what's going on here. This tells us that the fear of the Lord leads to a hatred of evil, because the Lord is perfectly holy, righteous, and just. And so us, as children of God, we hate what he hates. And he hates evil. Now, what does God call evil? So we have a list here. Pride is listed first. And then Solomon lists arrogance and corruption and perverse speech. If you think about it, these 3 things are products or the effects of pride. If you are prideful, these other things are going to follow. If I see the one, I'm going to see the others. Package deal. They show a disdain for what's right and wholesome and true. Perverse speech is an abuse of language. Perverse speech means you are taking language and abusing it, misusing it, twisting it, distorting it. Instead of uniting us in a common tongue, it tears us apart. Take social media, for example. Go ahead, say something, anything. You'll instantaneously get feedback calling you all kinds of names. It's not being used to unite, it's being used to divide. The dictionary definition is of perverse. It's kind of revealing. I'm not going to put it on the board for you, I'll just read it to you. It's marked by a disposition to oppose and contradict. Perverse speech is marked by a disposition to oppose and to contradict. Resistant to guidance or to discipline. Tending to do the opposite of what is normal or wanted. Deviating from what is considered moral, right, proper, or good. All of that. One little word, perverse. Huh. Such things are evil. They are wrong. They are ungodly. God hates them. And therefore, says the proverb, so should we. So should we. Next proverb, Proverbs 11:2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Ever been disgraced? As soon as I get up in the morning. Ever been ashamed of what you've done? Embarrassed in public by something you've said? Ever been canceled on social media or attacked by others, and rightly so? And rightly so? This proverb says that if you're prideful, it's not a matter of if, but when you're going to be publicly disgraced. Oh. So get used to dealing with it, okay? Don't live in the eyes of others. Don't always seek everybody else's favor. You're never going to get it, okay? You've got to know who you are in Christ, independent of what anybody else thinks. And where's your mirror? The mirror is God's word. It's not the opinions and the words and the statements of others. It's not what they say. It's only what God says that matters. That allows you to stand strong in a culture that's going all over the place. Where was I? Be sure your hidden sins will find you out. Lynn had that memorized as a young mother, pointing at the kids. Be sure your sins will find you out or be found out by others. We pulled the bed out from the wall one time, and all the pills and stuff that we've been having the kids, you know, they're all buried behind the bed against the wall, you know. Be sure your sins will find you out. And why is that? Well, because you sinned against the Lord. That's what it says. Because you sinned against the Lord. Your sins are going to be found out because they're sins against the Lord. That's what it says in Numbers 32:23. He will expose it to the world unless you confess it and repent of it. He will expose it to the world unless you confess it and repent of it. Only pride will keep you from confessing and repenting. Only pride will keep you from confessing and repenting. Fear of the embarrassment of that, of confessing and being held to account on that, making yourself look like an idiot. Yeah, I did that. Yep, that was me. Yep, I put my foot in it. It's the fear of that, of the embarrassment of that, that will cause you to be embarrassed. Why? By God, because God's going to expose it anyway. So, you know, get ahead of the game. Go ahead and confess and repent of it before God exposes it. It's going to come out. A lot of the things you think people don't see, they see. You think they don't recognize. Oh, yeah, they do. They're just being kind, generous, overlooking it for your benefit so you don't feel bad. Humility is therefore a willingness to confess. Humility, flip side, is therefore a willingness to confess. It takes a certain level of humility to be able to confess our sins. Yep. Dumbest thing I ever did. Yep, that was me. Put my foot in it. Oh, yeah. There's wisdom, therefore, in such humility, right? With humility comes wisdom. Wisdom, getting ahead of the game. Wisdom, being willing to confess. Wisdom, being willing to repent before God puts me to the test and drives me to it. There's wisdom in getting ahead of the game. Next slide. Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. We're going to deal with conflict all on its own in July. Okay? So this is a foretaste. This is a preview. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. Here's an interesting contrast, isn't it? Pride is equated to a refusal to take advice. Pride is equated to a refusal to take advice, and that leads to conflict. You are so convinced that you're right. You are so arrogant that you reject sound advice, whatever the cost. And the cost is ongoing conflict. And the cost is ongoing conflict. Pride prevents resolving conflicts with others. all conflicts are going to be resolved. Pride keeps it from happening. Pride says, no, I'm right and they're wrong and everybody knows it. Well, at least I know it. And I'm going to prove it to them. And so trying to resolve that conflict, it's going to be a very frustrating experience. Wisdom, on the other hand, is equated to taking advice. Right? We're taking the two parts of this verse that's up there on the board. Right? We're comparing the one with the other. Wisdom is equated to taking advice, to seeking the counsel of many. From Proverbs 15:22, to admitting the very possibility that you could be wrong. Just the possibility of it. It's possible in this circumstance that I could be wrong. Admit it to yourself first. Then if you're good, you admit it to the other person. I could be wrong here. Let's talk about this. Let's see if we can resolve our conflict with one another. Perhaps I am mishearing you. Perhaps I misunderstand the principle involved. Perhaps I am misreading God's word. I don't know. I'm going to be humble about this. Teach me. Talk to me. Let's work this out. Husbands and wives. I could be wrong. Honey, I could be wrong. It's possible. Not likely, but it's possible. Don't let pride keep you in conflict and turmoil. It may be that you're not just opposing the other person, but you're opposing God. They might have a word from God for you this morning. It might do you to listen up. Proverbs 14:3. A fool's proud talk becomes a rod that beats him, but the words of the wise keep them safe. This is one of those funny verses in the Bible. It says our own folly beats us up. It's important to chew on the first part of the proverb to get the full meaning of it. So the ESV says, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. I like that. Yeah, by the mouth of a fool comes a rod for his back. So the very thing he says will be used against him. Proud talk, foolish talk, is self-promotion. It's exaggerating the truth. Why? So others will be impressed by who we claim to be. Or what we claim to have accomplished. Meet a stranger on a bus. Get out a resume. Begin reading to them of all of our accomplishments in life, hoping to impress them. Why? Because they'll never see you again, so at least you can impress a stranger, because the folks who know better. We're tempted to do this at a job interview. You see it all the time in advertising. It's called puffing. I went to law school. They taught me all about puffing. You could puff is legal. You can puff. You can exaggerate, the qualities of your product and of your services, and that's okay. You're not really lying. It's not fraud. Right. So that's why I left law school. It's making a product look better and sound better than it is. We all do it. All of you that got married, you did that. Think it through. But the truth comes out as it will. We can be disgraced. See how these proverbs fit together? And amplify each other? They feed on one another. Okay, let's look at the other half of Proverbs 14:3. The words of the wise keep them safe. We're going to read it in the context of the first half. The wise person isn't proud. The wise person doesn't boast or exaggerate. The wise person doesn't puff himself up, making false or exaggerated claims about himself. And so wise people won't be exposed and disgraced because there's nothing to expose or to charge them with that they can't support with evidence. I gave a resume one time for a job, and the boss asked me, Bill, is all of this stuff true? And I said, well, I left some stuff out. I was good at puffing. So, that keeps them safe. It keeps them safe in the sight of men because they've been circumspect in the sight of God. You are safe in the sight of men when you are circumspect in the sight of God. That leads us to the next well-known proverb on the consequences of pride. Even secular people don't know this comes from the Bible, but they will quote it all the time. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Any one of us here this morning is subject to disaster. Any one of us is subject to disaster, to having things fall apart on us. Any one of us can suffer a fall, even if we haven't done anything to cause it. The economy can fail. We can be betrayed. We can have a pandemic. The economy can do all that. We can make the best decision we can. Oh, no, I know it's going to get bad, so I'm making the best decision I can. And still have it lead to failure. In business and in relationships, it's possible. All of us are subject to a fall. But when pride is at work instead of prudence, when folly is at work instead of caution, when hubris, that arrogance, that condescension will inevitably lead to destruction and to a fall. Inevitably. So, two bumper stickers. One, stuff happens. The other, you made it happen. Pride is what causes us to cling to the mirror of our own image instead of clinging to God and to the image of Christ in us. We begin to believe our own press. We begin to believe the lies we've been telling others about ourselves, exalting ourselves even in our own eyes. It's a tangled web. Puffing stuff up, exaggerating stuff, telling lies, being proud about all that stuff is a tangled web. It gets harder to escape as we repeat the lies. We repeat them, and we repeat them, and we repeat them. Then we begin to talk to the guy in the mirror, telling him the same lies. Pride, ego, is a dream stealer, not a dream builder. Pride seeks to advance itself over others until the ones we're trying to impress become our enemies. Has that happened? Because they can see that we're trying to surpass them, to put them down in order to get ahead. Pride is selfish, but it's also self-destructive. Pride is selfish, but it's also self-destructive. Proverbs 21:24, mockers are proud and haughty. They act with boundless arrogance. This proverb defines pride outright. It doesn't contrast it with something else. Instead, it lists symptoms for pride. Things from which pride cannot be separated. Those who mock are proud. They are condescending. Their arrogance has no boundaries. They often have little to be proud of, and their arrogance is a way to compensate for it. Generally, those who have nothing to brag about it a lot in order to compensate for the fact that they have nothing to brag about. Don't ask me to repeat that one. They tear others down to exalt themselves. You know that. You see that all the time. They can't get ahead without putting somebody else down. Win-win is not in their vocabulary. Such people do the most inappropriate things, telling jokes at a funeral, laughing at people who suffer tragedy, sabotaging authority instead of submitting to it. They mock and assault others. I used to watch Saturday Night Live 25, 30 years ago, back when it was funny. It hasn't been funny in many years. Why? Because they mock all the time. They assault others. That's just not funny. They think it's funny. It's not funny. Reporters with an inflated sense of self-importance. Judge instead of observe. They're condescending. They're contemptuous. Go ahead. Watch any channel. Watch any YouTube that has a news reporter on it. Condescending. Contemptuous. They're the only ones that have the right answer. Everybody else is an idiot. Such things evidence our pride. And you know for yourselves, it's ugly. Ugly. Proverbs 29:23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Humiliation here means you will be humbled, brought down from the heights you've placed yourself in. It can be a good thing to be put in your place. It can be a good thing to be put in your place. Politicians and judges and bureaucrats need that when they're too full of themselves. Very few of them aren't. And too few of them are not being put in their place. They forget who they represent. Politicians and judges, that's one group. Sometimes our kids. Sometimes our kids need to be put in their place. Not meanly, not condescendingly, but to be reminded who the parent is. Sometimes our kids need to be put in their place. Sometimes our spouse does. When we've forgotten, husbands, to sacrifice ourselves as Christ did for the church, for our wives. Wives, to be submissive to your husband, as to Christ. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we have to be put back in our proper place as followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we forget and we need to be reminded where our place is. So do we. So do we. It's not all those other people. Sometimes we need to be put in our place because we forget. We get a little too full of ourselves. God will see to it if you don't. That's a threat. Yeah. Well, a warning. An encouragement. An exhortation. After all, what do we have that we weren't given by God? So where's all that pride coming from? What do you have that you were not given by God? Your body, your health, your position, your status, the country you were born in, all of that is in God's hands, not yours. So how do we avoid being humiliated? Well, I'm glad you asked. Jesus said, when you're invited to a wedding feast, go and sit in the lowest place so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, yo, move up higher. And then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Himself, himself, himself. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In other words, you have control over that. That's a choice you can make as to how you're going to respond in the presence of other people. And that's the principle here. Don't honor yourself. Let God honor you. Don't honor yourself. Let God honor you. If you don't, here are some verses about the consequences of your pride, of your self-worship, your self-idolatry. Leviticus 26:19, I will break your proud spirit by making the skies as unyielding as iron and the earth as hard as bronze. Translation, you make God discipline you. You want to act like that? You're going to force God to discipline you. Don't do that. Job 35:12, this is Elihu speaking. This is the wise young man. Of all the characters in Job, this is the wise one. This is the type of Christ. Elihu says, and when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride. Translation, God won't answer your prayers. You want to be proud? God will close his ears, stop his ears to your prayers. Get on your knees. Come to him humbly. I think we sang about that this morning. Contrite in heart. There was a verse that we read this morning about being contrite in heart. Psalm 10:2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. Translation, you're only setting a trap for yourself. You think you're setting a trap for somebody else? No, no, no. You're setting a trap for yourself. Even if not in the presence of men, in the presence of God, and he will hold you accountable for that. Don't do that. Psalm 59:12, because of the sinful things they say, because of the evil that's on their lips, it's not just the things you do. Right? Out of the heart comes, right? Because of the evil that's on their lips, let them be captured by their pride, their curses, and their lies. To repeat what we've already heard this morning, pride is a form of bondage. Pride is a form of bondage. It is not liberty. It is not freedom. It is a form of bondage. 1 John 2:16, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in what? In our achievements, in our possessions. Look how much I got. How much you got. Let's do a comparison. See, I'm better than you. Listen, these are not from the Father. These are not from the Father. These are not from God. These are from the world. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to be a slave to? You want to be a slave to righteousness and a slave to God? Or you want to be a slave to the world and to Satan? It's a choice. You've got a say in that. So, humility. Here we go. We'll do the other half now. We have 15 minutes. We'll make it. Okay, now here are six proverbs exploring the nature of humility, also from the NLT, just to keep it even. Notice in these how humility leads to honor. Humility leads to honor. Huh. We've seen a couple of these proverbs already as they related to pride. Here's Proverbs 3:34. The Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. All those folks that are mocking, God will mock them. And if not in this life, in the life to come. What was that? Want a drop of water for your tongue? I don't think so. Mock, mock, mock. You mocked all your life. Mockers have no honor. Mockers have no honor. They mock honor. They mock everything that is good and righteous and godly. They believe they're superior to others and anything that others honor. And so God mocks them. But the humble understand that they are not superior in any way. And so those who are humble never mock. Those who are humble never mock. They honor others. They meditate on whatever is true and noble and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent and praiseworthy. This is not on your handout. If you wanted to write that down, that's Philippians 4:8. That's a good one to memorize. And so God is gracious to the humble. He honors them as they honor God and his ways. Proverbs 11:2. Pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Pride, an attitude of arrogance and superiority, leads to disgrace, to being stripped of honor. But humility leads to wisdom. It's wise to see that you're no better. It is wise to see that you're no better than anybody else. It's humble to admit that you don't deserve anything but God's justice. It is humble to admit that you don't deserve anything but God's justice. Humility lets you be content, therefore, with what you have. And thankful for every blessing from God. Every blessing from God. The small as well as the big. You're able to take a breath today? Praise God. Thank God. Some cannot. There's wisdom on display. Why? Because it honors God's wisdom. You are wise because you are honoring God's wisdom in whatever he has provided for you, good or bad. God, you didn't give me much this week. Thank you. Thank you. You're learning. You're teaching me to learn to be content with what I have. Otherwise, I might have gotten full of myself. I might have thought in how good I'm doing, especially in comparison to everybody else. Thank you, Lord, that you've withheld from me the things that I asked for so that I could learn that humility. But such contentment doesn't come easily. Anybody want to give me an amen to that one? Contentment does not come easy. Paul said he had to learn the secret of contentment. It was a process for him. Surprise, it's a process for all of us. He had to be taught to be content. And good students, those who learn their lessons well, are honored by God. How do I know? Proverbs 15:33. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. Fear of the Lord teaches us God's wisdom because we're willing to have an open mind and to listen. Fear of the Lord begins with admitting that we don't know it all. I was shocked when I discovered this in my younger days. I really thought I knew everything. The older I got, the more I realized I don't know nothing. Fear of the Lord begins in admitting that we don't know it all. And so humility is tied to that same fear of God. Humility, like pride, is tied to that same fear of God and that same admission of our incomplete knowledge. Humility is a willingness to learn. Again, when we've learned our lessons well, honor will soon follow. Proverbs 18:12. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. There it is again. Humility precedes honor. Humility is contrasted here with haughtiness, with having our nose in the air, with a compulsion to be exalted in the eyes of others, and especially in our own eyes. Honor, or being built up, follows humility, but destruction, that's, I'm laying out what this verse is saying. Haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Honor, or being built up, follows humility. But destruction, or being torn down, follows haughtiness. That's when you gain a fond appreciation for these proverbs as to the compare and contrast. And, you know, you look at this and compare that to the other, and wow, the whole thing begins to open up. And begin to see in proverbs not just these little bumper stickers, but these profound truths of life. When we lower ourselves, God lifts us up. When we exalt ourselves, God pulls us down. He knocks our idol off its pedestal. It shatters on the ground, like that statue of Dagon that Wolf was reading from this morning. And self-idolatry is the most common type of idolatry. Self-idolatry is the most common type of idolatry. Proverbs 29:23. Pride ends in humiliation, while humility brings honor. Again, humility brings honor. It not only precedes it, but it produces it. Like a ripened fruit. And pride, likewise, not only precedes a fall, but it produces it. It's the yield of it. It's the outcome of it, the outworking of it. It inevitably, the one inevitably leads to the other. Pride inevitably ends in humiliation, in being humbled. Inevitably. When we refuse to humble ourselves, guess what? God will humble us. This is a stern warning to all of us. Again, don't honor yourself. Let God honor you. And now we have a little summation of the value of humility. Proverbs 22:4. True humility and fear of the Lord leads to riches, honor, and long life. Now what's the rule in Proverbs? These are exhortations, these are encouragements, these are not guarantees. Because I like all that, but it's as if to say, humility born of the fear of God is its own reward. If you want to do a little translation on that, humility born of the fear of God is its own reward. It produces, it yields good things. These lessons from Proverbs are affirmed in the Psalms. Here's Psalm 18:27. You rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. Psalm 25:9. He leads the humble in doing right, teaching them his way. Psalm 138:6. Through the Lord, though the Lord is great, he cares for the humble, but he keeps his distance from the proud. That's God going, whoa, 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 no, 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 no. Move away. Just move away. There is humor in Scripture. Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. How's that for a poetic statement? He will beautify the humble with salvation. Oh, my. And these lessons are affirmed in the words of Jesus himself. Matthew 18:4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 23:12. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You catching the flow of this? Repeated over and over and over again. Old Testament through New Testament. James repeats this theme. Grew up in the same household as Jesus. James 4:10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So does Peter. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Paul said he knew what it was to be humiliated. So did Timothy Rogers, a Puritan pastor. God stripped him of everything he had, including his ministry. And yet, following his humiliation and his clinical depression, which he suffered from all his life, he was able to write this: "I was hopeless, and he filled my despairing soul with hope. I was guilty, and he forgave me. I was near to hell. I saw the flames and smoke of that infernal pit. I smelled the fire and brimstone, and he who alone could help me brought me back again. I was fainting, and he revived me. Dying, and he made me live. Oh, why is it, if not from his own grace, that I, who hated him so much, should be so greatly beloved? Enter into your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Where does humility come from? It comes from there. It comes from the foot of the cross. That's where it comes from. What causes pride? Pride happens when you forget just how sinful you have and continue to be. Humility comes when you realize that all of that is covered by the blood of Christ, who paid it all. We are humbled by that. And so I say to you, we are Christians, beloved of the Father, well-pleasing to him because of Christ. Death no longer has us in the grip of fear because Jesus conquered death. It has no serpent sting, no victory over us. We were united to Christ in his death, and we were raised to newness of life in his resurrection. We were baptized of the Lord by the Spirit unto eternity. That's who we are. Christ brought two things to the cross: a perfect life and a perfect death. In fact, his perfect righteous life is what made him the perfect atoning sacrifice, so that by his death he fully appeased the wrath of God and reconciled us to our heavenly Father. His perfect death kept us from hell, but his perfect life brought us to God. The cross, that cross, humbles us. That cross crucifies all our pride. You want to know how to deal with pride? Get to the foot of the cross. Understand how desperate your need for Jesus Christ was and is and remains and will always remain. We are in desperate need of our Lord Jesus Christ to stand in between the Father and us, to be our mediator and to be our redeemer. And he is more than willing to do that for every one of us. And that drives us to our knees, like he's driven to his knees, hammer in hand, nail in hand, at the foot of the cross. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. You know what's coming next. This message is all about setting aside pride that we might live humbly before God. And so I'll close with this reminder. I've already touched on part of it earlier in the sermon. Have this same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who thought he was in the form of God. Who, though he was in the form of God, though he had every reason to be proud, for his Father was well pleased with him, proud of him, and yet he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, as humiliating as that was. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Why? So that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? To the glory of God the Father. And now Christ calls us to do likewise. And now Christ calls us to do likewise, to be humble servants, not proud lords. Take up your cross daily. Follow him. Stand firm, even to the point of death, to the glory of God the Father. This is something the world cannot understand. The world cannot understand this. For the natural man cannot understand the things of God. The natural man exalts himself, not God. The things of God are foolishness to him. Why? Because he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ. And as we heard in the communion this morning, he doesn't belong to Christ, but we do. He doesn't belong to Christ. We do. We do. If you've been resisting the gospel out of pride or refusing to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, guess what? Today's the day. Today's the day. Set that aside. Today's the day. Put that pride away from you. Come to the feet of the only Savior. Let him free you from your bondage to sin. And from the burden of self-worship. It's a burden to constantly worship yourself. Stop that. Live free. Get rid of that burden. Get rid of that idol. You're not God. You're not a God. But you can be a child of God. Therefore, let us humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift us up in due time. Please join me in prayer. Lord God, what can we say to these things? Other than we are undeserving. The only pride we can take is our pride in Christ, our pride in you as our Heavenly Father. There is despair that we seldom live up to our calling. We are seldom that righteous child of God that you would have us to be. But Lord God, we are striving and we cannot do it on our own. We need you. We need your strength. We need your Spirit. We need you to hold us by the hand and to take us to the cross and then from the cross to that better country to come. Help us to look up. Help us to see you high and lifted up. Help us to see Christ our Lord and Savior high and lifted up. And to look forward to that day when he comes again in clouds of glory. For on that day indeed we shall be united to you and see you face to face, which is our great delight and our great hope. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.